Doesn't Jim do a good job? He does. And he loves the attention, and when you clap for him and all the accolades that you can give him, he loves that. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel today. We're going to continue on with our story of his story. And we're going to start in chapter 8 with a lot of background. And I'm going to tell a lot of the story today on Saul, just because it's a good story, and there's a lot in there. And then we're going to really kind of pinpoint focus on a few of the areas there. Because Saul, to me, is kind of a change in this story of God's story. We've seen so many times where God has just worked with the person and worked with the people and just bestowed a huge amount of grace and mercy, even though they were kind of foul-ups. He's just still worked with them and kept going. And I believe I see a changing of how God is starting to deal with people. Now we're talking thousands of years has kind of passed. And I believe God has worked enough with the people that they know how he is and what he expects and what he does. And I see a little something different in Saul. I think the language is beginning to change. I think how God shows his grace and mercy begins to change. And I think it's important for us to take a stock of what's going on and really see it for what it is. I mean, we watched how God dealt with some of the judges, and then when we got to Samson, it was totally different. And I think dealing with Saul, I think that difference is still continuing to play out. And so I hope that you will see what I believe God has us to see today. And so when we're talking about his story, again, I wanted to remind you from last week, we talked a lot about compromise. How many of y'all thought about compromise when you went to the grocery store and saw the grapes? Blackberries for you. Okay, all right. So compromise contradicts obedience. We are called to obey. We know that. We could talk about scripture upon scripture that talks about how God desires obedience over everything else. But compromise is our way of saying, well, maybe he didn't quite mean it that way. Well, maybe if he thought about this, I could do it this way. That way I'm still kind of obeying and it'll still be okay. But the reality is compromise contradicts obedience. And in today's story with Saul, we're going to see that play out big time. So here's a thought for today. It's a bigger one. It's not as nice and clean and concise, but here it is. God's full grace and mercy is only experienced through full obedience. God's full grace and full mercy, like completely just pouring out all that he has to offer us, can only be truly experienced when we fully obey what he has for us. Meaning, when we kind of half-heartedly obey, there'll be some grace and mercy thrown in there. He'll kind of work with us. But if we want all that God has to offer, there's a requirement. There's an absolute requirement. And we're going to see that in the story. What God requires of us is full obedience. We don't get to decide what that looks like. We don't get to interpret what that looks like. We get to see it for what it is and obey it for what it says. Amen? And so if we want, which we do, God's full grace and full mercy on our lives to be able to motor through this chaotic life that we have, God requires us to fully obey. If we want to get out of it, everything that we want to get out of it, you got to give it all. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 through 9, we're going to start there. So let me catch you up to speed. So Samson was the judge. He did some cool stuff, did some interesting things. And then the children of Israel kind of go back and forth without really anybody over them. They have the prophet Eli who comes along and he kind of rules over them and helps them through some things. But his sons were absolutely wicked. And because of that, God says, you know what? I'm going to bring somebody else along. You're not going to be able to continue to do this. And so that's where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 1 where we see Hannah and her prayer because she cannot have a kid anymore. And she makes this deal with God. She says, listen, if you give me a son, I promise you I will raise him and I will turn him back over to you. I will give him back to you. He will be all yours. I will literally take him to the temple and I will leave him there for him to serve you for the rest. I just want a son. And so God grants her her wish. God answers her prayer. She gives him a son or gives her a son and his name is Samuel. And she does exactly what she said that she would do. She takes him to the temple and leaves him there with Eli. Eli works with him and works with him and trains him and encourages him. And his mom would come back yearly and meet with him and bring him little gifts. And it was a cool, nice, neat little story. But at some point in time, we find in the next few chapters that God begins to visit with Samuel. And on four occasions in the night, he says, "Samuel, Samuel." Well, Samuel, being a child, gets up and says, "Here I am." And he runs to Eli, because that's what we would think. I hear a man's voice. I'm living in the temple with Eli, so it must be Eli calling me. So he runs to Eli on three different times, and Eli says, no, son, it's not me. Go back to bed. And on the third time, he says, "Listen, when it happens again, don't come to me. Simply say this, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And so on that fourth time, when God said, "Samuel, Samuel," he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And God begins to tell him all kinds of interesting things. He talks about what's going to happen to Eli and his son. And so he gets upset about that a little bit, I would imagine. The scripture doesn't say that, but it does say that he's bothered enough by it that he doesn't tell Samuel or Eli right off the bat what God says. But because Eli presses him and he says, "Listen, you need to tell me, what did God share with you? What did you hear?" Maybe Eli's thinking like, "I'm going to be pardoned," or maybe there's some cool things coming down the pipeline. But Samuel looks at him and says, "No, God's done with you. Sorry." And so we continue on with the story. And so now Eli passes away. And in that era, the Ark of the Covenant is captured. But what's funny about the fact that the Ark of the Covenant is captured, it never stays in one city too long. Because every time the Ark of the Covenant is carried to a city, trouble happens inside the city. Not from the children of Israel, just from the presence of God existing in that Ark of the Covenant. It just wreaks havoc on the city. And so they pass it back and forth and to and fro, and they don't want it. And so finally we get it back. The children of Israel get it. And Samuel is now judging the children of Israel. And that brings us up to chapter 8. Now again, I would encourage you to go home, read this. Now if you don't have a Bible this morning, I've got two wonderful men in the back that are coming in right now without their coffees. I'm just kidding. And if you just simply lift your hand up, they will get you a scripture really quick so you can see what's going on, where we're going to be. And so we appreciate that so much. So in chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, here's what happens. The children of Israel are pining for a king. They want to be like everybody else. They want to be like everybody else. They want a ruler. They want somebody right in front of them. They want somebody to be able to tell them what to do, what not to do. They want somebody that they can see, not just knows that they exist. And so here's what they say in verse 6. Because God hears this, and here's what he tells Samuel. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" By the way, teenagers, adults alike, that is a great statement for us to remember, that when we are passed over, or when we are mistreated, or when we are judged for living righteously, we are not being rejected because of who we are. We are being rejected because of who we serve. And the fact is, they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting him. And so God is telling Samuel, "Samuel, they don't hate you, they hate me. It's okay. You just keep doing your job." Verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So he says, "Listen, give them what they want, dude. I've been going at this with these people for thousands of years. You are no different. It is not you. It is always happening to the leader that I place in front of them. They are not rejecting the leader. They are rejecting me. So listen, give them what they want. If they want a king, give them a king. I know it's not going to work. They know it's not going to work, but they think it's going to work. So we're just going to give them the king." And he says, "But what I want you to do when you tell them that you're going to get a king, I want you to remind them of what this is going to be like." And so the rest of chapter 8, he is giving them the details of what it really feels like to live in a kingdom. Because you got to remember, these people always live in captivity, right? And so when they go into these other nations and see these kings, they're living in captivity. So they see all the negativity towards them and all the positive stuff that's happening to the people there. Well, what they fail to realize is you remove the slaves and now the negativity goes back to the people. But all they see is what they want to see. They're not thinking through the situations. They're not thinking through the decisions that they're making. By the way, that reminds us of ourselves. We always think the grass is greener on the other side. We always assume that it's always better over there. And the reality is, it's not. And so Samuel begins to warn the people. Listen, this king's going to take your kids. He's going to put your boys in military service. He's going to put your girls in servanthood. He's going to take your cattle. He's going to take the best of what you have. He's going to take your best servants. He's going to take it all. Why? Because he's the king and you're serving the king. Now, beforehand, when they were serving God, they had everything at their fingertips. But now, you want a king? All right, I just want to make sure you understand what that means. And so Samuel unloads on him. In chapter 9, we find that Saul is finally chosen as the commander. And so it's a neat story of him and his little servant going out and looking for his dad's donkeys. And they go to and fro all throughout the countryside, and they're trying to find these donkeys, and they end up going to a city where they know that the seer or the prophet Samuel is going to be. And so his little servant says, dude, if we want to find these donkeys, this guy's going to know where they're at. He will be able to talk to God. God will tell him. He will tell us. We'll get the donkeys and we'll go home. But Saul says this. He says, well, I know, though, if we go see the seer, we have to take something to him and we've got nothing. So let's just not worry about it. And yet his servant said, well, I've got a quarter of a shekel. That'll be enough. Let's go. And so they go. And we find that they meet up with Samuel after some talking. And Samuel says, hey, why don't you just stick around? I want to share with you tomorrow. And by the way, the donkeys that you're looking for, which I think is amazing that Samuel just knew that. Samuel says, listen, I will tell you where they are, but I just need you to stay the night so I can share something even more important with you tomorrow. And so they do that. But I want you to notice something. Saul almost missed his opportunity. Why? Because he didn't think he had anything to offer. Let me tell you something. We don't have anything to offer God. But that should not hinder us from coming to a holy God saying, here I am, use what I have. Saul almost missed it. Because we find in chapter 10 that now he's getting ready to be anointed. Not as king yet, but as commander. So he puts him in military leadership, and he puts him in a place that he can succeed, that he can lead, that he can win the people over. But the problem is Saul believes that he is the weakest of all. He says, my tribe is the smallest, even my family is small, and I'm the weakest of my family. Where have we heard that before? And Samuel says, it doesn't matter because God has chosen you. It's not about where you come from. It is about what God is going to do in you. Again, I want to remind you. It's not about where you come from or what baggage you're bringing, because God can relieve you of all of that and he can empower you to do what he set you up already to do. Don't miss out because you think you have nothing to offer. He really doesn't need what you have to offer or what you could offer, because he's got other things locked up inside of you that he is waiting to unlock and use for his glory. This is not about your story. Is about his story. And so in chapter 10, Saul leaves this anointing to be commander with Samuel. And he is traveling back. And in the midst of this, the moment that he leaves Samuel, his heart begins to change. It says that he gets a new heart. So his thinking begins to change. And then as he goes through, he meets some other guys coming down from a hilltop, kind of having a little praise session. And he goes over with them and starts prophesying and talking about the greatness of God with them. And even in that, the people that know him best are watching him. And here's their response. There's something different about Saul. Oh my, would that not be the best compliment of all of us when we go back to work tomorrow for people to say, something's different about you. What happened over the weekend? Oh, I got slammed drunk. It's just a hangover. That's all it is. No. I won the lottery. That's what's different about me. No. I experienced the presence of God on Sunday and it changed my life. Here's what happened. Here's what I heard. Here's what I felt. Here's what I experienced. That, my friends, are what we should be talking about all the time. Those are the things that should be coming out of our lips constantly. And we should be avoiding all the other. Because all the others are nothing more than distractors and compromises that contradict the obedience that we should be doing. And so we see that a noticeable change has happened with Saul. A noticeable change has happened with Saul. And then finally, they get to the place where Saul is proclaimed as the king. The people finally recognize, okay, finally, we've got this guy. Now, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. And we laugh about this all the time in our team meetings. We think about the people that always excel the best. It's usually the best looking, the bigger person, the more well-dressed people. Amen? That's usually how it works. And we all do that. We always look to the taller person, the more stout-looking person. Why? Because we think that's what's best and what's needed. And so God says, give them the king that they're looking for. So God promotes Saul into this place because he's better looking. He's bigger. He's more intimidating. And he can lead because of just his stature. And you're going to see next week the two different kings that are chosen and the successes that happens because of what is looked at over what is really perceived to be true. That's going to be neat. And so Saul's proclaimed as king. Then we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is just as good. Saul finally has his first opportunity to lead. Now Saul saves Jabesh-Gilead, which is just kind of an area of people that are being attacked by the Ammonites. So this guy Nahash of the Ammonites moves in, kind of surrounds the city and says, listen, I'm going to overtake you, so let's talk. You're going to die if we battle. I don't want to battle, so let's work out this deal. So the children of Israel go out and say, okay, what do you want from us? Like, we'll serve you, just don't come in and wreck us. And here's what he says. All right, if we're going to do this deal, here's how it's going to work. We won't destroy you, but we're going to pluck out every man's right eye. And they were like, okay, give us 7 days to think about it. Now for us, we're thinking, what? You're going to think about getting your eye plucked out? Well, think about this. It's either take your right eye out or be 6 feet under. Your choice. That's a tempting deal. Let's be honest. We laugh at them, but the reality is they are facing death or only having one eye. I might opt out of that. I'd be okay with one eye, maybe. I don't know. But that's what they're facing. And so Saul, because he's not the king yet, is coming in from working with sheep, which again tells me that's a leader. That's a leader I would like to follow. He's not scared to do the dirty work. He's not scared to get out there and work. He's willing to do what is necessary and to keep going in a normal fashion. But he comes in and the people come to him and explain this whole thing. And he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Bring me my ox. And he chops it all up. And he spreads it out to all the cities, all the tribes. And he says, listen, let me tell you something. If you do not gear up and come fight, I will come to your house and I will chop up all your oxen. And so they gather together and they go down. They send a message to Jabesh-Gilead. Hey, we're coming. Just don't sweat it. It'll be by the heat of the day when we get there. But actually, Saul gets there beforehand. He sneaks into the Ammonites and wipes them out. It's a cool story. You should read it. It's really neat. So then we get to chapter 12. Saul is finally coronated as king. Now, Samuel, I can't wait to meet Samuel. Samuel's an interesting guy. Like, he's kind of one of those preachers that tells the truth in such a way that you're like, oh, wow, I probably should be offended, but I'm not because it's truth, right? Because he goes through and he's coronating the king. He is giving them, the children of Israel, what they want. And Saul is just a part of this. And he gets it and he's understanding that he's going to serve the Lord. And I believe at the beginning of his reign, he does really well. But Samuel, in the midst of this thing, is reminding the children of Israel all the way from the beginning of how big a foul-ups they've been. Of all the great leaders that have always been there and follow God and how they just did not follow them all the way through. He's basically saying, listen, you fools, you've had the greatest king of all, but now you're wanting all these other leaders that have tried to lead you and you couldn't even follow them. And now you're getting a king that you're probably not even going to follow as it is. Poor Saul. But Saul, honestly, I believe, did a really good job in the beginning. I believe he honestly led with a true heart. He believed he was the weakest, but he simply said, okay, God, here I am. Use me. And God used him. And then we get to 13. Saul is led for a couple years. He leads the children of Israel as king for about 30 to 40 years. He has a great run for the most part. But in the early on, he automatically does what we all do. We let the power go to our head. We let the excitement, the power of God go to our own senses, and we kind of do our own things. And we see that Saul is getting ready to have a battle. His son Jonathan has already battled some of the Philistines, and he's waiting to get into the battle. And Samuel is supposed to be coming to him. And it was like the 7-day wait thing that he had already mentioned in chapter 10, verse 8. And so he's waiting for Samuel, but Saul is getting antsy. Saul is getting so antsy that he decides to offer up the sacrifices on his own. Saul is not, he's not supposed to be doing that. He's not cleared. He doesn't have that extra pass from God to do those things. But Saul, being the king, thinks, well, I'm the king. I get to do what I want. Look at verse 11 of chapter 13. Samuel finally shows up. Literally, I can imagine Saul offering the sacrifices as Samuel's walking up. And Samuel said, "What'd you do? What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Isn't that just like us? We hear from the Word. We hear from God. We hear from the preacher. Hey, don't do this. Stay away from this. Live this way. It's better if you try it this way. And it doesn't happen the speed that we want it to. We try praying, but God never answers my prayers. We try reading, but I just can't understand it. So I'm just going to do it my way. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. And we find all the time us taking things into our own hands because we're impatient. Because we think we know best. We think we know more than God who has directed us. And so we try to do it on our own. And look what Samuel says. Samuel says to Saul, "You have done foolishly." Number one, you blamed everybody else. Number two, you were impatient. And number three, you know better. Wouldn't it be nice if we had somebody walking around with us all the time saying, "Hey, wait, let's think about this. Wait, don't do that. Wait, think about what you're thinking about right now and what you're looking at. Think about that all the way through." Wait a second. We do. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We have the Spirit of God talking to us if we're listening. The problem is we get like Saul and we get impatient and we turn our hearing aids off to God and we don't listen to what we know to be true and what he's telling us to do because we think we know what is best. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." He looks at him and said, "Listen, dude, you had it. It was all right here, right in front of you. All you had to do was obey. You knew the rules. You knew what was expected. You knew how this thing works. You knew I was coming. I'm sorry I'm late, but the reality is that does not give you a reason to do what you want to do. And you messed up. And this kingdom that God had already set up to be forever, if you would have just continued to obey, he's already picked somebody else out." Whew. How crushing. How crushing. And how big of a reminder is it to us that we're expendable? I'm not the only one that can stand up here and preach a good sermon when I do. Right? You're not the only one that can teach your class. You're not the only one that can take up the offering the way that you do. You're not the only one that can coach upward the way that you do. You're not the only one. There will always be somebody else behind you that will be a little bit better. Why? Because they're following God fully. And when we stop following God fully, it is when he stops using us fully. We need to be careful with that. It is our requirement. Listen, it is not for me to worry about whether you're doing it or not and police you. I need to worry about me first. And you need to worry about you first. But in the meantime of all that, I will be praying that you are doing it. in hopes that you're praying for me that I should be doing it. Because I want to be fully used by God. I want to experience fully His grace and His mercy. But let me tell you something. That requires me, not you, me. To me, to be able to experience all of that, it requires me to fully obey. Even in the things that I don't like, even in the things that I don't want to do, even in the things that I don't understand, and even in the things that I don't even know about yet, I need to be willing that when they are revealed to me, to do it without question. And that's tough. Chapter 14, we find a bunch of battles. We find Jonathan taking on all kinds of people. We find an interesting oath that Saul takes on for his people that really wears them out. You can read that on a different day. And then in the latter part of 14, we see that Saul just continues to go in and whip people. Now here's what's interesting. God is still using him. But is he getting the full grace and mercy that he could have gotten if he would have just stayed in obedience? I don't believe so. But God is still using him. So there's hope for us. When we mess up, there's a way to fix things and a way to keep going. We just missed out on something. It doesn't mean God is done with you. It doesn't mean that God hates you. It doesn't mean that God is against you. It means you missed out on a great blessing that you could have endured if you would have just simply obeyed. But God is a forgiving God, but God is a just God. God is an understanding God, but God is a righteous God. God is a loving God, but God will punish when he needs to. He will discipline us. And we need to be careful about thinking about punishment and discipline. Don't go to the automatic negative. Think about it as a growing opportunity to change something that's not working right in me. If we can change our perspective on that, we might live a little differently. And then we get to chapter 15. Saul continues to disobey. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the Lord's, the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey." Now listen, for the day and age that we live in, that's very hard for us. Because the rule, the law was, God said, go in and wipe everybody out. That's hard for us. We can't understand why, and for us to try to figure it out, it's kind of pointless. Amen? If we spend too much time worrying about things that really don't matter, we're going to miss the main point. And so let's focus on what really needs to be focused on. The thing was, go into Amalek and wear everybody out. Look at verse 7. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Partial obedience there, right? Compromise all around. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Think about that. Saul, plainly told by Samuel from God, destroy everything. Saul decides, well, it might be better for the people. It might be better for the other nations to see that, you know what? We'll destroy everything, but we're taking the king and we're going to humiliate him. We're going to let our people mistreat him. We're going to show our power and our authority. We're going to do this. We're going to keep him alive. Oh, and while we're there, let's take the good stuff. By the way, I'm pretty sure there was a story like that way back when we knocked down the walls of Jericho. But I want you to notice his response. Let's start in verse 10. No, we're not. Hold on. Look at chapter 2, verse 30. You can look on the screen. You don't have to flip back. But I want you to notice there's three verses I'm going to show you that all the way through there, it is reminding us of how this works. Okay? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. Okay? This is the word coming to Eli. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. This is the word that came to Samuel for Eli, and he's sharing it with Eli. And God says, listen, dude, you had it. You had it. And if you would have just continued to follow me, I would have honored you, but you didn't. And so now I'm not going to destroy you. I'm just not going to honor you like I would had. Again, that goes back to our main point of full obedience gets the full grace and mercy. But when we don't obey fully, we don't get to experience the full grace and full mercy. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Look at the underlines. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, this is Samuel speaking on behalf of God, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. That again tells me, you can live however you want, but don't expect God's gracious hand of full grace and full mercy if you are not willing to fully obey. You might get portions of it, but you are missing out on so much more. Look at this. Same thing. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Watch that statement. This is during his coronation. This is the very words that Samuel is saying to the children of Israel. You're getting a king, but you better follow God, and he better follow God, because even though you have a king, God is still Lord over you. You had it well. It was just us and God, but now you've created this extra buffer, and now you've got extra ruling over you. However, watch this. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, does that mean God's throwing nasty stuff at him? No, it just means that his hand is away from them and his hand is not helping them like he normally would. Listen, I read stuff like that, and I believe that that still happens today. We have to be careful about how we're living this life and claiming all these things that we're doing, and in reality, on the other side of things where nobody's watching, our character stinks because we're only partially obeying when people are watching and doing whatever we want when they're not. And then we wonder, where's God? Why isn't he talking to me? Why isn't he telling me things? Why isn't he helping me? Where's all the blessings that are supposed to be coming? Well, the reality is they will come when we fully obey. When we fully sell out, when we fully say, here I am, use me. Now I'm going to read a little bit because this is such a great portion of scripture, and we're almost done, I promise. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel in chapter 15, verse 10, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Now I had to go back and define regret for myself because I've always had regret as like, man, I wish I had done it differently, but that's not really what regret means. It's deep sorrow. Like, daggone it. It's not that he would have changed anything. God would not have changed his mind. He didn't regret putting him in power. It's, man, I thought he was going to get it. And that could play with some theology there, so be careful with that. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. This dude's different. He's already starting to change. The power has gone to his brain. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Sorry, it makes me giggle. It's kind of like, you know when you've done wrong, like when you've really messed up, and when you see the pastor coming, oh, pastor, I just love you. You're the best. Or maybe the person that you have wronged, you just go out of your way to be overly nice, right? Look at his response. Blessed are you of the Lord. So glad you're here. You're just the best. Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Wait a second. You just said, Saul, that you have honored the commandment of God. What was God's commandment? Anybody remember? Destroy everything. See, 10 minutes of just talking to you, you guys didn't forget. But in the heat of the battle, most of the time what we do is we rework the commandment of God and we make it fit the situation that we're in. That's exactly what Saul did. Saul came back to Samuel and said, Samuel, listen, man, what you're hearing, we're going to use those things to make a sacrifice to God. Sounds good. Like, there's nothing wrong with what that sounds like. The problem is, it's not what God asked for. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not afraid of the tribes of Israel? Again, this is going back to what Saul claimed way back in the beginning. Dude, I'm the smallest of smalls. I'm not very big. Like, I can't do this. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. When they did not obey, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul's probably thinking, what? Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, your God in Gilgal. Leadership 101, it's always your fault. So Samuel said, hold on to your hats. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Saul, you mean to tell me that the law that God said of destroying everything, he really meant, go and bring some stuff back to sacrifice to me. That's what you're telling me he said? What I'm telling you, Saul, is he didn't say that. He doesn't care about the sacrifices. He doesn't care about the animals. The sacrifice was your willingness to obey and sacrifice your own pride and your own will. That's the sacrifice. He goes on to say, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He said, listen, the stuff that you're doing is just as bad as you just went out and sinned. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Whew. That to me is so hard and scary all at the same time. We all have a huge responsibility. Now granted, with all due respect, my responsibility in leading the church is a little bit bigger than yours. This doesn't make me better, but it's a little bit bigger. I have a bigger responsibility to make sure that I am following God first, not you all. And that I'm doing what God calls me to do, not what you want me to do. And that is a big responsibility because you guys are pretty intimidating. It's all of you against little old me. But God has placed me here, and as long as I am obeying him and listening to him and doing what he calls me to do, we should be okay. Because that's what leadership is about. But Saul didn't do that. Saul took his own opportunity to interpret things how he wanted to interpret them, and it cost him more than what he thought. Three quick things. Full obedience is better than partial obedience. Full obedience is better than partial obedience. Did Saul obey? In a lot of things, absolutely. He destroyed everything. He kept the king, but he had good reason for that. He kept the spoils, the good stuff. He had good reason for that. The reasons were not the problem. It was the fact that he only partially obeyed. God does not care about partial obedience. Can he bless partial obedience? We could debate that a little bit. But why try? Why consider? Just fully obey and see what God can do with full obedience rather than what he can do with partial obedience. Here's the second thing. Full obedience to whatever God asks for. Full obedience to whatever God asks for. Meaning, no matter what he asks you to do, full obedience to that has no need for our interpretation. We can get ourselves in a lot of messes and in a lot of trouble when we think we know what God really meant. We need to stick to the right things to stick to. When we go off on our own agendas and trying to accomplish what we want to accomplish, I'm telling you right now, it will cost you more than you're willing to give up. I believe that's part of the reason why churches are struggling the way that they are. We get too caught up with the stupid things that we're arguing about. We're worried about carpet color, or worried about this person or that thing or that amount of money or how they're spending it. And the reality is, what we should be worrying about, what we should be focusing on, is, am I fully obeying God? If I can focus on, am I fully obeying God, and every one of us are doing that, then guess what? We will all be on the same page for the right things, heading in the same direction, accomplishing exactly what God has set up for us to accomplish. The problem is, we're a church full of people. That's not a knock. It's the reality of it. We all have our own agendas. We all have our own interpretations. We all have our own passions. But if we can refocus on the one thing, we should be okay. Here's lastly. Full obedience is based on what is true, not opinion. Listen, I grew up in churches where a lot of things were passed off as biblical truths when nothing more than they were preferences and opinions. And I really struggled with that, because as I got older, I had to really battle these things that were deeply ingrained in me as biblical truths. And the truth is, until I went and found it out for myself, and I allowed God to speak to my heart and to drive me in the right direction on the right things and on the right topics, then I experienced freedom. Then I experienced some grace and some mercy of understanding, well, this is how people think, this is what God wants, and so I'm going to stay over here without judgment of them over there. And so we need to be very careful. It is imperative that we do our own studying. It is imperative that we spend time. I'm not asking you to spend hours. I'm not even asking you to spend a half hour. Spend 10 minutes, 5 minutes of contemplating, meditating on something. Listen, if you want something to meditate on, go back to the passage in 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. Like those passages right there, we can spend a week of thinking, okay, God, what am I doing that it's not obeying? What am I not sacrificing for obedience? What is it that I am doing that you have called me not to do? Those are things we can think about. That is a simple question that I just asked in 10 seconds. And if you honestly mean it, I guarantee you, your brain will be flooded pretty quick. So be careful what you ask for. Be ready for what he's going to send. But if we want to experience God's full grace and his full mercy, got to obey. Not obey me. It's not about me. I'm just the messenger. But God wants obedience. This story to me is a true picture of where we live. God wants to use each and every one of us. Some in bigger positions, some in smaller positions. But in God's eyes, what he's looking for is not the position or the title. He's looking for willing hearts that are willing to obey whatever he calls them to do. Think about that. Nowhere in there, in that whole story, did Samuel come to Saul and say, well, Saul, you were chosen to be king, so you have a bigger responsibility. No. It was always, no, you didn't obey. It's about obedience, Saul. It is not about your title. It is not about your position. It is not about where you came from. And it's not about who you think you are. It is about who God has created you to be. And you need to buck up and go after it. And the only way that we can do that is to fully obey in everything. And when we mess up, because we're going to, own it, deal with it, and keep moving forward. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thanks for your truth. Thanks for your word. Thank you for just how amazing you truly are and how you take your time in working with us. God, we speed up the process because we think you're in a big hurry, and God, you're really not. You tell us in your word that you are still working on us, that we are a work in progress. Lord, help us to take our time in seeking you. Help us to be quick to listen to what you have us to say. Help us to think thoroughly through what you're asking us to do, to make sure that we are following it to the T. Because God, we do not want to miss out on your grace and in your mercy, because we simply just wanted to do what we thought was best in our own eyes. Lord, may we honor you by how we live our life and how we obey. May we experience you to the fullest when we obey fully. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Jim.